The title of the message is Fight the Good Fight of Faith. It is a battle that we fight within ourselves internally and externally, that we fight to maintain our faith, right? So we've heard that this phrase applied because it's a biblical phrase, right? Because it comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, which Rabbi Eduardo read earlier. And this is a really important for all of us because many of us struggle with our faith. And particularly within this pandemic, I've just started in the last week or so getting more calls or calling people that within our congregation that are struggling emotionally and psychologically. They're depressed. I mean, not that they weren't before, but they've started to reach kind of that point where they think they can't go much further. And so, of course, the answer is our Messiah. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, will only be of you. Lord, whatever is of the flesh, you would strike it, Lord. And whatever I miss, Lord, may your Holy Spirit forth. And I pray this in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. So let's start by reading 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 through 13. But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life you were called to it, and you made the good confession for it in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you before God, who gives life to all things, and Messiah Yeshua, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So what does that mean to us, right? Well, the scriptures are exhorting us that we have to consciously hold on to our faith. It just doesn't happen by the Spirit. We have to invest in our faith. We have to fight sometimes for our faith, especially when we're downtrodden or we're being oppressed or we're isolated, which is the case. And you have to fight for your faith. But we can see from this, if we read between the lines and just in these few scriptures, we fight for the faith. We engage other people. When we are isolated and you're falling down, you need to interact with people. You need to call those that are faithful. That's why everybody should have one or two, right, accountability partners, somewhere where you can go, where you can be honest and transparent, and that you can share with them and not be fearful, that they're going to gossip it. We have numerous people in this congregation that do not have accountability partners. And yes, I'm speaking to some of you out there. And some of you that aren't members of the congregation, I encourage you that we all need accountability partners. If in your faith you need accountability partners, those people that you can trust with relationships, that you can engage them. That we need to take hold of this eternal life. If we give up the fight for faith, there's no eternal life. Because if we don't have hope and faith, then we're going to turn to the dark side. We're going to be pummeled by the dark side. And the scripture is also encouraging us that it can be done because of God, God's promises, the giving of Messiah Yeshua, who also trusted God and went before Pontius Pilate. Sometimes we have to confess our faith. That's what it's talking about when Yeshua goes before Pontius Pilate. That Yeshua didn't back down. He was humble, right? But he didn't falter in his faith. He was making a testimony before Pilate. You may take my life, but you're not going to take my God. You're not going to take my eternity. And, you know, Yeshua, I'm coming back. Which we are too. See, this is a scripture of encouragement, but it's an urgent one that is trying to get to the minds, because obviously that Paul and Timothy, they're dealing with people that are in a weakened state. They're listening to false prophets. They're listening to false teachings as we go on in the text, but that they're being encouraged. That Paul is encouraging Timothy, right? He's encouraging Timothy so that Timothy can encourage those that he will engage and minister to. And that's us. We can all be Timothy's or Teresa's. Timothy, I don't know what the girl word for Timothy is, but Teresa, I don't know. Anyway, that was my feeble attempt at trying to be clever. So anyway, that we all can be of this ilk because that God is in us, right? But if we don't have that solid foundation of that eternal life and that we have victory over the struggle, we're going to falter. I talked to somebody today. They call him because a good friend of theirs has stage 4 cancer, and they're not going to make it. They were just sent home to the hospice. This person's not a believer, and they've said they've shared the faith with them before. The person doesn't seem interested, so was looking for guidance. How do I share the faith to people that don't want to hear it and really are in a place that they need it? I prayed with her, but this person, their husband passed away, right, and he was a man of faith, and I said, minister how your husband went through it, knowing that he was passing away even in the last minutes and was at peace with God. Now, it takes everybody to receive that, but we all have tools to minister the gospel in different moments if we don't panic, right, and think about our circumstances we've been through or maybe others. It's why it's also good that we engage one another and that we share with one another many stories, because those things may come in handy down the line. We fight for the faith. And we fight for the faith not within our own power, but the power of God, and with the multitude of people and counsel and encouragement. That's why a congregational community is so important. And I hope that many have realized how important it is being away from it in personal contact, how important a congregation can be. Because the local community is the lifeblood of the messianic community, the house of God, the kingdom of God. These are gatherings, our community, the other communities. We are the lifeblood of the faithful being together. You have to fight for that. And sometimes it's difficult because people rub us the wrong way, or we're discouraged, or somebody says something or whatever. But the lifeblood, that ultimately the big picture of health, is that we're together. So, you know, there's many things that we can flee from, right? Paul's talking about leaving behind those things that steal from us, right? And in these scriptures, money is a central issue, right? But it can and does relate to anything. So it's not just about money, but that place of hardness, that thorn in our side of finances, it's a representation. It's clearly that, you know, money's not evil, but the greed, the lust for it, it can lead to evil. It's about that thorn. What is it that gets us off our game? What is it that distracts us from God and the relationship with Him and the relationship with others? So this is a relatable topic, that, right? Anything that draws us away from Yeshua. And of course, Paul also focuses on false teachings and doctrines and ego. Rav Shmuel is pointing out that the world's trappings and erroneous teachings steal our very eternal lives away. If you're focused on this world, you're not focused on God. Now, I think that there's numerous lessons that can be learned in this pandemic for each of us, and to a kind of a review of our lives. Where are we at with these things? Can we come out of this pandemic better, more committed to God, more dedicated? Not out of fear of the consequence, but fearing a holy God, that we're going to put all our trust in Him, and not we don't put our trust in horses or chariots or money or stuff. From 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, if anyone passes on a different teaching and does not agree, so a different Torah, as Rabbi Eduardo reminded us, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord, so the Torah is the word of the Lord. Amen? It's amazing that you think this would be easy to get, but the community of God struggles with this. That the words of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, and with the instruction in keeping with God, with godliness. He is prideful, understanding nothing. Instead, he is obsessed with arguments and disputes about words. We've all probably been there in some shape or form in our lives, in our walk, that we become more interested in the argument and somehow winning or overpowering somebody. I definitely have gone through that. And I got to be on guard for that, because it can easily creep up on you, you know. That self-righteousness, you know, I'm gonna make sure you know that I know better, right? So out of which comes envy and strife, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people corrupted in mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, we deal with that in the world, don't we? That godliness is used as a facade for gaining money, right? We all are aware of a lot of corrupt ministries, and they can be found anywhere, any place, under any banner, right? You can find corrupt ministries under messianic believers, right? And so, you know, there's a lot of that going on, and we can be susceptible to it when we are not about the Word of God and we're not about His Spirit. Right, we can end up using the things of God in an erroneous way, a flawed way, and to use them to our own self-satisfaction. We can twist the word, right? Make it fit what we want. And it's, Paul's talking about all these things. It seems to me he's not only giving Timothy a refresher course, but he's giving him a cram course, right, on the things he needs to remember as he goes to minister among the people and what he's going to face. You know, it takes real effort and fortitude to confront and push back that which is not of God. It takes, if you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to do everything for him, because that's what you heard, oh, we're guided by the Holy Spirit and he'll take care of everything, you're going to get lost in that. Because you're not going to know the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to know what the scriptures should mean, and they're being misapplied, and then you're going to be at the mercy of everybody that's trying to manipulate the word. It takes effort and fortitude. It's why we study, you know, or you go back to school like myself, that I want more so that I can be a better manager, not only in my own life, but leading others, so that I am not fooled or deceived or distracted by error. It doesn't mean I won't be, but that equipping process so that when you are responsible for many sheep, the responsibility is bigger. So I needed, as any of us, more effort and more fortitude to be equipped for that. And he's saying this to Timothy, who's one of his closest confidants, right? And that is going to be ministering to thousands or hundreds of thousands. Who knows exactly? We don't know. But the point being that this is the same thing going through Rav Shaul's mind, right? So we're going to go to the Tanakh portion for a bit. Right, because we find such choices with King Josiah. From 2 Kings 23, the king went up to the house of Adonai, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the Kohanim and the prophets and all the people, young and old. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, the Tanakh, five books of Moses, which was found in the house of Adonai. Then the king stood by the pillar and cut a covenant with Adonai to follow Adonai, to follow him by keeping his mitzvot, his laws and his decrees with their heart and soul, with all their heart and soul, with all his being, in order to fulfill the words of this covenant that were written in the scroll. So then all the people stood for the covenant, and I mentioned it earlier that in this case they were standing for the covenant because they're saying we're in agreement. We are going to do this. Most of these people never even heard Torah read, right? We're talking to a society, a dispensation of time. They didn't know what the Torah was. And they were being reintroduced to the Word of God. And you know what? I don't think that's much different today because the Word of God through Yeshua is being reintroduced to all the new believers. Teaching them, training them, discipling them. Instead of us changing it, we should be embracing Torah for what it is through the revelation in the eyes of Yeshua, right? And so that we see this newness and this refreshment. We don't have to cut away the old. You know, you keep hearing, you know, the old is passed away as new come. Yes, there's of course those are truths, but the Word of God never goes away. It's forever. It's how we relate to the Word of God, right? I could make an argument with the old that's passing away is the wrong approach to Torah, right? And I think there's layers of that, but my point, I think we could say, so through Messiah Yeshua and through his shedding of his blood, we have a new opportunity to embrace the Word of God and walk in righteousness with him without the penalty of death. But it doesn't mean we throw it away, right? That it's still valid for us to know and see and have some freedom in as well. Are we willing to stand by the covenant that Yeshua has made to us? Yeshua made a covenant in his blood, but it isn't separate from the Word of God. Yeshua is the Word made flesh. John chapter 1. Yeshua is the Word made flesh. When God makes covenant with us, Yeshua made covenant with us. He's also doing it as the Word of God, as well as the Spirit of God and the Father. I don't know about you, but I find that really exciting. I don't find it daunting because I know Messiah's got my back. And yes, I make every effort and fortitude to carve that out and to walk it out and but relying on him, know that he's got my back. Is that how we're all walking? Are you walking with God in all of the vastness of who he is that he's revealed to us and with that we won't be ashamed of it? And that we don't have to put it away. It talks about making all these arguments in the scripture and having arguments about things that aren't valuable, because a lot of them have to do with cutting out the Word of God or changing it, right? And getting in arguments that aren't valuable instead of just being focused on what God has for us in all of his Word, all of his Spirit, right? In his whole sacrifice. For me, it's a different world of view, a different point of view, and that I'm changing, that we change our focus, right? And Paul's here is trying to equip Timothy not to be distracted by those things, so that we wouldn't be distracted by those things. I can remember years ago in Bible studies, I know that Dan would remember this for sure, and Lee, that they got so tedious, you just wanted to hit somebody. Because you really got off of the heart of what God was saying, and people are arguing points, and eventually people stopped coming, except the ones that wanted to argue or make their point, right? And I remember those days. We shut down Bible studies because that happened for a long time. And we don't have that problem today. We have different people, different group, different heart, I believe, and so they're valuable again. But I get it. I've experienced what Rav Shaul is talking about. King Josiah resisted, right? Transformed the heritage of opposing Adonai when confronted with the truth of the word, right? So King Josiah, you know, he didn't study his way to this. The word gets revealed to him and they're reading it. But obviously the Holy Spirit's at work and King Josiah is being filled with it. To me, the Spirit of God and knowledge and wisdom, he says, I'm going to share it with our people and we're going to live this way. He is bucking the whole system he grew up with and the generations of evil kings. He's bucking the system. All because a prophet, the Kohen Gadol, found the scroll of the Torah in Adonai's house, and we're going to change everything we do about our society based on this? Let me tell you, I believe, you know, again, this is speculation on my part. He had a long reign. God protected him. He protected, because I'm guarantee you there's a lot of people in that kingdom that weren't happy. How could they be? They were Baal worshipers. They were pagans. And they're not going to be happy. And so, you know, you got to kind of read between the lines. But God says, go, boy. And it's not just because it's not, as I was, it's not just the fact that Josiah was responding to the word. He was also allowing his heart to respond to the word. It's that effort. You have to be willing to let your heart respond to God. Why? We have free will. He was taking quite a chance. He's a young guy, too. Still trying to figure his way out around the palace. Probably, I don't know. That's not scripture. Of course, somebody's going to bring that up to me, and that'll be the thing they want to talk about, right? That's what happens to me all the time. It takes believing. It takes believing in the God of Israel. It takes believing and then trusting and then submitting, right, in order for the life to be transformed. And King Josiah had to submit to the word and submit to the word and spirit and submit to God's word, so that not only that he would be transformed, but the opportunity that his kingdom would be transformed. That's, it's a little bit, for me, I see a relationship for that, for me, in leading a congregation. That we said, King Josiah was setting the vision. The vision that was given to him through the word of God, and I believe the spirit of God probably affecting him. And we're, the congregation is no different, that I've been charged with setting a vision, and we call, rally people to the vision and to just get into it and breed it, make it live and make it grow. King Josiah was doing exactly the same thing. And he was doing it with people not happy. You know, the people stood at Mount Sinai and said, Lord, we're all in. And they didn't keep any of the commandments hardly at all for 40 years. Maybe none. They did evil in the eyes of God, and that's why they were slaughtered in the desert. I don't want to be left in the desert. Makes me think of those westerns where somebody's stuck in the desert and they have no water and they're laying there and the vultures are circling, and then they get closer and closer and then start picking at you while you're still alive. Hey, that's true. That happens. Gives you a little new respect for vultures. It takes actions of deed, not just a verbal yes, but action. And King Josiah did it. He says, we're going to do this. We're going to do Passover. And I'm going out there and I'm going to kick down every standing stone that's not to God and every asher pole and take the priests down, take their houses down, take their prostitutes' house down, burn it all, desecrate it. I'm going to do it. How about us? So some people say, well, I'm not a king. I'm not royalty. You know, I'm just little old me. Do you think that King Josiah knocked that stuff down by himself? No, people started to rally to him. People started to come to rally around his vision and the marching orders that God was giving him to clean up Judah and Jerusalem. It's the same in a congregation. Really, it really is. Maybe a much smaller view of it, but it's the same principle. So King Josiah was a man of action, bold action. Josiah took actions and he took deeds. He spoke and he did. He set up destroying what had absorbed all of Judah for generations. So he was all about reinstituting God as the King of Israel, right? As the God of Israel, and doing, and whatever he could see, And he lent himself to that, and he got other people to rally around him. That's a vision caster. You're not a very good vision caster if you have a vision, but nobody will follow. He's not, it's probably not of the Lord. Although, there is another side of that, because clearly the evil work of the evil kings and the people, they were following evil, right? They're all out there worshiping Baal and burning their children to Molech. I guess you have positions sometimes and you fool people. You can convince people or fool people into doing horrible things. If they hadn't abandoned the word of God and the temple and all those things, they may have been able to be saved. King Josiah didn't leave a stone unturned. Of course, I'm using that as to coin a phrase, right? All things belonging to Baal, Asherah, throughout the land of Judah was retrieved, broken, and burned so they couldn't be used again. Cut off the ungodly priests that served them, killing the priests, desecrating their homes and their altars. He eliminated the male and female prostitutes, giving them nowhere to live or to hide, and nobody would have access to them. Josiah defiled Topheth, when people brought their children to be burned to Molech. He took down what King Solomon had put up. There's something you may miss. He took down what King Solomon put up. The king also desecrated the shrines facing Jerusalem to the south of the mountain of destruction, which King Solomon of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. He smashed the pillars and cut down the Asherah poles and filled their places with human bones. Good for him. Sometimes only certain things get your attention. Sometimes people really need to be hammered over the head with something that is disgusting in their sight to get the message. It's amazing what people will ignore. I see that even for me, from my perspective in this pandemic. You know, this pandemic and about how we self-shelter and stuff is not just about us, it's about other people. And there's people out there that don't care about other people. You're saying, you know what, I have the freedom not to wear a mask. It's not about that freedom. First of all, with freedom comes responsibility, my brothers and sisters. With freedom comes responsibility. It's not all about my freedoms are being taken away, but everybody has the same freedoms and we have a responsibility to do what we can with the best of our ability and understanding to protect others, even though we may not personally like it. Because it's a time that we're not under martial law. We haven't been singled out as faith communities. Only hindsight will tell us how well we've handled this pandemic. And there's lots of opinions about that. And that's not my place. It really isn't. But my place is that we understand that what our obligations are and how we act and what we should do for the whole, not just the me. This is not a message about the pandemic, right? But there's an application here, right? In verse 16, then as Josiah looked around, he saw the burial caves there on the mountain. So he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar, thus desecrating it. Moreover, Josiah got rid of the necromancers, right, worshiping the dead, and the mediums, the teraphim, and the idols, and all the detestable things that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. Of course, we find that in 2 Kings chapter 23. That's where those are from. So now let's go back to the Brit Hadashah. Because Rav Shaul, Paul, and I believe Timothy, they have the same mindset as King Josiah. If it ain't of God, it ain't no good. Unfortunately, ain't is not a word. I know, but I looked at it. I tried all different ways to say, get spell check to approve it, but they wouldn't. But I like it. If it ain't of God, it ain't no good. Maybe that'll catch. That's kind of a catchphrase that people remember. I remember a rabbi says, it ain't of God, it ain't no good. And it's true. You wascally wabbit. It is not enough to take down the evil. It has to be replaced with the goodness of God, which is what King Josiah was doing. He brought the word back. They're celebrating Passover. They're being responsible to the commandments. At least that's what he's teaching. That's what he's leading the nation to. You can't just take down evil. You have, because if you don't put in goodness, it creates a vacuum and the evil will come back. And a lot of times it does, because people vacillate and, you know, get lazy or whatever. And there's nothing in it. Because sometimes, for goodness, people don't think goodness is good enough. The word says that Yeshua is enough. Dayenu. In the end, Yeshua is enough. But we live in a world where Yeshua isn't enough. He's enough if I have all the other stuff I want, then I'll add him to my enough. But Yeshua should be enough. Just God alone should be enough for us. And we panic when we don't have the other stuff. We panic in other circumstances. We panic in a pandemic because God isn't enough. God's right next to us, for those that are faithful. And he's right next to those that need him. You have to fight for the faith. Even when everybody else thinks you're wrong or you're nuts, you fight for the faith. So what if they think you're Meshuggah? As I've said many times, most of my family thinks I'm nuts. Not so nuts when they need something, though. From 2 Kings 23, then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to Adonai your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. Paul is instructing us the same way from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it. But having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. Paul's refocusing Timothy so that Timothy can refocus others. But Josiah is doing the thing, same thing. King Josiah is saying, focus on God. Focus on the word of God. Return to him. Return, O Israel. There's a messianic group, they're not together anymore, called Nagila, the first messianic album I heard. And one of their songs was Return to the Lord. Return, O Israel, it was called. I used to cry all the time when I was a new believer, and return, O Israel, return to the one that loves you. And that you should love. I mean, it's amazing. I can't remember all the words. It's a complicated song to sing, but it's a beautiful song that talks about being refocused. That when you become a believer, you're laying everything down. Oh Israel, return to your Lord. Lay down everything for him. Be restored. It talks about being restored. Oh Israel, be restored. It's hard to be restored when there's a lot between you and the Lord. That's why stuff can keep us from the Lord. And when times get in trouble and we don't have great faith, then we complain about what we don't have. When we should be glorifying, thank you, Lord, that you're with me and that you are my rock and you are my strength, you are my stronghold. But when we don't fight for our faith and it's not strong, then we let all of the outside environment things affect us and take us down. What if everything does go away? What are you prepared for? The pandemic's nothing to what's coming. I don't take that lightly, but the pandemic's nothing compared to what the Bible says is going to be the final circumstance before it all turns around. Paul's refocusing what is important in this world, in this life, And it is a difficult thing to do. We've all walked it. From when you become a first believer and that euphoria from some, that euphoria and excitement, and it starts wearing off. And your life doesn't get better. Or your life's pretty good and then it goes bad. And all of a sudden, not so much faith. Right? Faith, there's no faith when everything's good. Faith is when things don't look so good. That's when you know if you have faith or a lack of faith. The world and what it appears, right? Because the world view, it's a lie, right? It's Satan, what Satan has set up, the powers and principalities, what it appears. So the world isn't as it is, appears to us, because it's dark and ugly behind that, because without Messiah, it's dark and ugly, right? So we got to be cautious. We got to be wise that the world, as it appears, right, it offers lots of great temptation, but it leads people astray. Paul, again, is trying to equip Timothy, which means he's also trying to equip us so that we'll have a successful ministry. We all have a ministry. Some people aren't really aware of that. If you're a believer, you have a ministry. It may be a ministry to yourself. It may be a ministry to your family. It may get bigger. It may get smaller. But we all have a ministry. Our first ministry is to ourselves, that we get right with God. Is if you don't, what good are you going to be to others? If somebody's suffering and then all you can do is say, oh, it's okay to suffer. You know, I feel bad for you. Yeah, I went through all. You got to be an encourager. It's okay if you've had the same experiences or similar, that we can have compassion and empathy, right? We'd all you can't have empathy for people, but if you haven't gone through it, how do you know that what they're going through exactly? All we have is the answer. I can't always minister to all the things, but I know the answer. Yeshua is the answer. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, turning away from pointless chatter and the contradictions of so-called knowledge, right? There's a lot of so-called knowledge out there. False knowledge, bad knowledge, evil knowledge, there's tons of it. By professing it, some have missed the mark concerning the faith. From 1 Timothy chapter 6, 20 and 21. We are bombarded by false truth. That's why we're all supposed to be test everything by the word and by the spirit. You know, you just don't trust what I say or somebody else says. You should be testing that, being able to affirm it. There's a lot, as I said, there's a lot of slick sellers out there of Mishigas. Send $50 and you can purchase a tallit and your life will be better. They've moved past the snake oil, but now we sell tallits that will change your life. Yeah, it's just a simple example that it can be a lot more difficult to see things. We need what Timothy is. He's reminding Timothy, because these weren't new things to Timothy, I don't believe. He's getting ready to release Timothy. So he's, as I said, he's reviewing things. He's maybe giving some new bits of insight, but these weren't new things, right? In general, right? That he is preparing him. We all need reminders. Rav Shaul Paul is reminding Timothy of the commission and the walk, and we also need reminders of the commission and the walk and what it takes to be wise. The challenges are constant. The challenge to God and His kingdom are always out there, and sometimes they can get tougher. You know, if you've been good with some stuff, expect the enemy to come harder at you. If you've overcome one temptation or challenge, expect the enemy to come with something else. The more you're a believer, the more the enemy is going to try and take you down, because he hates God and he hates those that hate God, that love God. It never becomes easy. Paul died with the challenges. He ran the race, he knew, but his whole life was just full of, you know, one thing after another. Why do we think it should be different for us? Now, if you have less challenge, praise God. Be thankful to God that your life isn't as much of a challenge, but the challenges are going to be there till the day you die. And we're supposed to take glory in that, right? All suffering's unto the glory of God, and that goes against everything in the flesh that you can ever muster up, right? Suffering, more suffering, because that's better. It goes against, you know, the common sense of the flesh. You know, I wonder sometimes where people, you know, sometimes people will say, I can't take any more. This is all I can handle, right? I can't handle anything else. And when people have said it to me, I've said, you know what? Be careful, because the Lord's going to put more on you. Because he's able. Not that you're able, but he's able. And that's kind of testing the Lord your God. I've had enough. You go find somebody else to bug or to test. And usually it comes with more. Why? Because God wants us to be successful. He wants us to be overcomers. The overachievers. Hasatan does not settle. From his perspective, Hasatan doesn't settle for failure. He will pursue us and he will try and wear us down. Sometimes, many times he does, and he does it with fear. You know, a lot of fear has happened because of the pandemic. Fear is not of God, that kind of fear. It opens the door for the enemy. If we don't fear God more than we fear circumstances, the devil is probably going to win. That's a bit sobering. Fear is a powerful weapon that is formed against us. So we need to fight fear. Fight the good fight of faith means we fight fear too. Then Joshua said to them, "Never fear or be dismayed. Chazak, be strong. For thus will Adonai do to your enemies whom you will fight." Joshua 10:25. They were fearful. He says, "Hey, look at me. The Lord's on our side. Don't let that fear of this world influence you of to fear the enemy before you, because God, he will fight for us, and he fights for us today." Yeshua has us covered. And he has from the beginning. The word says, "No weapon formed against us will prosper. And you will condemn every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of Adonai's servants. Their vindication is from me. It is a declaration of Adonai." Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon formed against us shall prosper." There are weapons formed against us. Fear is one of them, but no weapon formed against us shall prosper if you are in the Lord. There's a good Joel Chernoff song. We haven't done it in many, many years, but we used to do it, you know, which is "No weapon formed against us shall prosper." It's a simple song, too. It's really that verse, right? I think it's kind of like that verse. But I remember many years ago when I was a young believer and being at Joel Chernoff concerts or wherever, and he would use that to build a feeding frenzy of faith, right? I remember a few times at these things, he would ask me, because I'd go and see him, to play the shofar and sound the shofar just constantly through this. And it really was, you know, you got to be careful of the flesh, but it really started to build empowerment, you know, for that moment in us. But the Lord wants us to be empowered all the time. From Matthew 10:31, so do not fear, you are worth more than many sparrows. Right? So there's a tendency for the faithful to fear worldly circumstances, which we've really been talking about, instead of our Lord. Fear the Lord with a holy fear. And it says in Luke chapter 12, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear the one who after the killing has authority to cast into Gehenna. Yes, I tell you, fear this one, the Messiah. We need, as believers, kind of get on that page if we're struggling, if you're struggling, that we need to get on the faith that we fear Messiah in a holy fear, because he is God. We fear the one that can raise people up, not the one that just kills people. We fear the one that brought us life and raises us up. Even today, you know, in this situation, you know, of COVID-19, right? Fear tries to prevail on all of us, but don't let it. And I know I've repeated it, but I'm saying it again, because fear is one of our worst enemies. Is the pandemic signaling the imminent return of Yeshua? You've heard that. You hear people out there preaching it. Oh, God's coming. Well, it really depends on how one looks at the word imminent, right? How do you define imminent? So from Luke chapter 21, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars, and upon the earth nations will be confused by the roaring of the sea and its waves. People will lose heart from fear and anticipation of what is overtaking the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great authority. Of course, I haven't answered the question that I've posed yet, because I think you have to be careful how you answer this kind of question. So I'm going to answer without being specific, at least for me. So this is not thus saith the Lord. This is Rabbi Mark going, this is from the best of my discernment of how we can relate or look at our current circumstances. And I believe that the current situation, it is pointing to the judgment, because this is something that has brought fear to the world. So it is not, it's not the end all. There's many things that I believe that will happen, and there's prophecies that have to still be fulfilled. But clearly it's a pointing of the judgment, because it's part of the judgment. Fear shall come upon the earth. Is there not fear in the earth? Yes. So is it the imminent return that Yeshua is going to show up tonight? No, I don't think so. But it clearly is part of a wider body of the prophetic of what's happening. And as believers, we shouldn't be fearful of that. I can't wait for Yeshua to get here. So it's pointing to the judgment. Right, it's a taste of what we should expect, but it is, for me, a bigger opportunity to grow in the Messiah. Don't be focused on the imminent return. It'll happen when it happens. Be focused on how it can change us and how we can rededicate ourselves to the Mashiach. How we can be better prepared for what's coming. If we can't handle this, you're never going to handle what's coming. Again, I'm saying that in the flesh, but there's a bit of the spirit, that there's truth about that. If you only have this much faith and that faith doesn't grow through the pandemic, how are you going to increase in faith that we can handle all the signs and wonders and things that are going to happen and that we may live through? Fear not, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Of course, from John 12:15. An opportunity to increase. Is it an opportunity for us to increase our faith? To fight the fight of faith? You betcha. This is an opportunity to grow in faith. So that with confidence we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What will man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. And indeed, what not only men, because, I mean, this pandemic, obviously, well, some think it's man-created, but God allows. Nothing happens without God allowing. But that, what can men do us? Look, men can kill you in the flesh, but they can't kill your spirit unless you allow them to. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so, the writer of Hebrews is reminding us that we're going to see many trials and many may be martyred, but should that change our relationship with God in a negative? The answer would be no, of course. May we be able to follow the lead of the apostles and the writers. Can we stay in the game and finish the race? This is all part of the race, my brothers and sisters. It is a circumstance. It is a moment in time in the race that we're running that we've been called to live. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Of course, this is Paul, 2 Timothy. Let us join together to fight the good fight, to keep the faith. Joined by hands and hearts. See, we have the victory already. If we could just savor that. Let us see it through this. Let it see that victory that we already have. Let it see it, help us see through this challenge and the challenges that are ahead. Our Lord has covered us with His promises and with His blood and with His Spirit. Amen.